Grace and peace are yours in abundance, in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us today comes from the epistle lesson as well as the gospel. And I'd just like to start with Paul's words in Ephesians 3. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is God's word. Twelve days have passed since Christmas, and now we find ourselves at the day of Epiphany, which for once actually falls on a Sunday. And on this day of Epiphany, we remember the visit of the wise men to baby Jesus and everything surrounding it. The star, the gifts, King Herod's reaction. Now, these things are sometimes associated with Christmas, but the church calendar delays a close look at the wise men or the magi until now, Epiphany. This is largely because Matthew says their visit took place after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and that they found Jesus and Mary in a house rather than a stable, implying that some time had passed since his birth, enough time for a room to open up somewhere for them to move in. See, that's the thing with the Magi. When you start looking into their story, you learn some fascinating stuff, but you also end up with more questions than answers. There are many things about them that are just downright mysterious, such as Matthew, the only gospel writer to report this incident, doesn't tell us exactly where these men came from, just the east. This blows people's minds sometimes, but he doesn't say how many of them there were. I know tradition says three, but the only group of three in the text are the gifts. As far as why they came, all we have are their own words. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, these men saw a lot of stars. They were astronomers and astrologers, after all. But there was something about this star that did more than pique their interest. It compelled them to go and investigate and participate in the life of this special figure for the purpose of worship. The word used for worship here means to move towards someone in order to kiss them. Do you see how unusual this really is? These learned scholars from an entirely different culture show up in Jerusalem looking to lavish gifts and maybe a few kisses upon an incredibly important newborn baby. Like many things, we may be so used to the story that we've lost the wonder of it. Even though prophets like Isaiah in today's Old Testament reading had said something like this was going to happen, there's still a sense of surprise when it does. Can you imagine Mary's reaction? Can we come in? We'd like to worship your son. We brought gifts. There are many elements of the visit of the Magi that we would have to classify as unexplained, but from a wide-angle view, there's a definite point to their arrival. Wherever they were from in the East, most commentaries will tell you Persia or Babylon. One thing is certain. These were non-Israelites, or to use the biblical terminology, they were Gentiles. Yet they came to worship Jesus. And don't miss this part. They and their worship were accepted. The Magi, foreign in every meaningful way to the people and culture of Israel, came to kiss the baby. And in doing so, found what Matthew calls exceedingly great joy. They were the first in a line of Gentile worshipers that continues down to this present day. And it's that very idea of opening up, of unfolding, of including, that gives Epiphany its special quality. Epiphany says, Jesus is for you. No matter who you are or where you come from. This is beautiful news. This is wonderful news. But it's not always easy to process. For example, look at the way the Apostle Paul talks about it in that letter to the Ephesians. He keeps referring to a mystery. A mystery that has been revealed to him. A mystery that only now in the New Testament era is being fully opened up. Paul calls it the mystery of Christ, and he clearly defines it in verse 6 of chapter 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, be honest, were you astonished when you heard those words? If not, you really should have been. But I doubt that we could be more astonished than the man who wrote those words in the first place. The man who wrote those words, who had been formerly called Saul, was steeped in Old Testament tradition. More to the point, he had been born an Israelite. He was extremely well versed in the ceremonial laws, not to mention the temple sacrificial system and its customs. Simply put, he had grown up knowing that he was one of God's chosen people. And yet, and this is a pretty big yet, there was something that he did not understand. Something that he could not understand until it was revealed to him. Until God unfolded it himself and showed it to Saul. And that something is that there was a way in for Gentiles to enjoy all the same blessings that someone like he enjoyed. And that way in was the gospel of Jesus. And here is someone in Paul's, formerly known as Saul, who could have argued with God or said, this idea was unfair. Or he could have refused to participate because what have the Gentiles ever done to deserve it? But instead, he wrote, to me, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To Paul, it was a mystery that God would make Gentiles fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise. But it was a mystery that he celebrated. He considered it a gift of grace to be sent to the Gentiles with the news of Jesus. And this kind of wholesale change of attitude and acceptance of something completely new was and is only possible when a person has absorbed the full impact of the gospel of Jesus. And Paul had. Have you? How do you know? Well, it starts with the gospel itself. Do you know what the gospel is? Well, there's one school of thought that says, and it's a pretty big school, At school says to obtain blessings, acceptance, and love from God, you need to avoid bad behavior and put together a track record of good behavior and present that to God and see what happens. But there's another school of thought, namely the gospel of Jesus, that says God has, in His Son, achieved a perfect record and wants to credit that to your account. There is nothing for you to earn, nothing for you to complete, and to be painfully honest, you couldn't do it if you tried. But you can live every day in the benefits of Jesus' perfection by faith. Just by accepting that what He did counts for you. Do you believe that? And when I say believe, I don't just mean, do you agree with it intellectually? I mean, has this reliance on Jesus worked its way into your heart? One way to know if it has is to examine the way that you look at other people. Kind of the Gentile test. And here's what I mean. When the gospel of Jesus takes over your heart, it destroys feelings of superiority, that you are in some way better than others, because we have to recognize that we are all so flawed and self-centered in our own way that Jesus had to die for that. Do you understand? The gospel of Jesus destroys, demolishes a sense in us that we're somehow better than another. It destroys and demolishes a sense of us versus them. Because it enables us to see another person as a person with a similar sin struggle that I have. And more importantly, that person has the same Savior I have. This is really, really important. The gospel gives you and me all kinds of spiritual and emotional tools. It gives you the tools to see that you are more than your work. You have an inherent value that Jesus was willing to redeem with His life, regardless of what you can contribute. The gospel gives you the tools to be gracious to people who are different than you. The gospel gives you the tools to be gracious and loving to people who disagree with you. And the gospel frees you from having too great a need for the approval of other people. If your Father approves of you 100%, what could be better? There's lots of other implications of the gospel we just don't have time to get into, but this is what I want to end on. If you're serious about being a person, a Christian, who wants to make connections with people, and if we're serious about being a church that wants to make caring connections with people in our community, we need to pay close attention to this epiphany mindset. We need to practice and celebrate and embody the message, Jesus is for you, no matter who you are. Whatever your former allegiances were, you can come and approach the Son of God and find in Him exceedingly great joy. The mystery of love that has come down to find you. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, you moved the Apostle Paul by your Spirit to write that there was a great mystery in which he was involved, a mystery that you want to include people outside of your chosen people and to plug them into the body, to give them all the gifts that had been previously known to your special people of Israel. We are direct descendants of that opening up. We are directly involved in that. We are those Gentile worshipers. And we see in the wise men people whose worship has been accepted by you. Lord, today give us a sense of how marvelous that really is. Don't let us forget or lose this sense of wonder that you would bring us in and bless us and lavish on us a love that cannot be stopped, that we see in Jesus Christ our Lord, who bids all people to repent and believe the good news. That good news is here in Christ, and it is He that we celebrate and worship today. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.